Welcome to this evening's Good Friday service. It is a very somber service, as you've noted from the music and from the readings and from the prayers, but it's also an occasion for thanksgiving. So following the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to express thanksgiving through gifts. We have a special offering each year on Good Friday to honor a ministry outside of the church. And this year's offering will be given to the Anglican Relief and Development Fund, which works within the provincial groups within the Anglican Communion to meet particular needs. And this year's gift will be given to the province of Myanmar for education initiatives. Can you please pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. More than 1,000 years before Good Friday, the Israelites came to the prophet Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king. Give us a king so that we can be like other nations. Give us a king to judge us and to go before us and fight our battles for us." And if we know of much or really anything about the history of Israel, they had a king to go before them, to judge them, to fight their battles for them. And yet God, their king, was being rejected by them. After all that God had done for his people, after going before them through the Exodus as a cloud and by a pillar of fire at night, feeding them with bread from heaven every day for 40 years, after judging them righteously, this holy God who could judge them, who gave them the Ten Commandments that they might love and obey him, they wanted a human, a king, to judge them. And after fighting many battles for them against Canaanites and Egyptians and Philistines, causing a sea to part and then crashing it down on their enemies, stopping up a river, causing the walls of cities to fall down, even causing the sun to stand still. Still, the Israelites demanded a king. They wanted a human king, not one that could stop the sun. And so God told Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as king over them. And so obey them, but warn them that what they seek is not where they will find salvation." And so they had kings, but none of their kings, even the best ones, could compare with God. He was their true king. And so when Pilate says, "Here is your king," he says it in mockery, but it's still the truest words ever spoken. In spite of being mocked and scorned and scourged and dishonored and soon to be pierced and crucified and naked before others, here was their king. And again, the Jews were presented with this choice. Would God be their king, or would they reject him? And he didn't look like a king. Pilate brought him forward in this, again, a mocking way with a crown of thorns and a purple robe, mocking the fact that they might even aspire to have a king. And he was beaten and humiliated and bowed down and condemned to die. And yet here was the king of the Jews, the king who alone was worthy to judge, to go before them, and to fight their battles. Here is your king, the king who judges righteously, the king who is perfectly innocent and holy, the king who obeys and embodies the law of Moses, the king who, when he encounters sinners like a woman caught in adultery, he draws a line in the sand, and then he says, "Whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone." He's the king who forgives sins, the king whom Pilate can find no fault in, the king who loves the Lord completely, the king who even from the cross appeals to God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's the king who proves himself to be the Son of God and the king who judges righteously. And here is your king, the king who goes before you. The king who goes to victory, but first he goes to death. The king who faces his accusers. The king who suffers mockery and beatings and humiliation. Because Jesus is the king of the pierced and the martyred and the mocked, the scourged, the condemned, the crucified. He's the king of our brothers and sisters who were murdered yesterday in Kenya. He's the king of all those who suffer unjustly. The king of the lonely and the abandoned and the betrayed. The man of sorrows who knows the depth of grief. And he's the king who lays down his life for his people, not standing behind but going forward. The king who goes before us. And here is your king, the king who fights your battles. Jesus fights as a representative of all men and women. And he goes straight through the heart of darkness, not standing on the fringes or on the edges, but going straight into the depths of darkness, so that absolutely no one is alone in the darkness. Christ has been there, and Christ is there. He's the king who thirsts for and willingly drinks the cup of suffering, down to the last drops before pronouncing, "It is finished." He's the king who drinks wine from a hyssop branch, even as hyssop branches are used to paint the doorposts of Israel with the blood of Passover lambs. His bloody lips touch the wine, and blood and wine are mingled, and he says, "It is finished." Jesus obeys and willingly follows his Lord, and God exalts him. But he's exalted not on the throne, but on a cross, sanctifying believers with his blood. That we can despair of God, but he can never or will never despair of us. Our king fought the battle against sin and death on Good Friday and proved his victory on Easter. Jesus is the king who fights our battles for us. However, as the writer Richard John Neuhaus observed, it is finished, but it is not over. Sin and death's shadow have been defeated, and that they still remain our enemies. We see them in our hardness of heart, the wrongs we have done and what we have left undone. We see them in the injustices suffered by us or by our brothers and sisters. We see them in illness and premature death, in our tendencies to anger and greed and lust, all the things that poison our humanity and our relationship with God. So it is finished, but it is not over. But in Christ, those things that we rightly confess and mourn have no part of new life. Like a stubborn rebel, sin needs to be continually put to death. Even though it is ultimately destined for judgment, it will not come again in the resurrection. And so in Christ, we follow where he has gone before, putting to death the deeds of the flesh in ourselves, taking our sins and afflictions, however great and small, and putting them upon the cross, dying to self so that in him we might have eternal life, and exercising our faith that Jesus' death didn't mean just a blank slate, but a new creation, a more abundant life, and that where he has gone, we will follow. So in a few moments after the anthems, we'll have an opportunity to bring those things to the cross. The things that we mourn, the things that we confess. Bring forward a cross on which was hung the King of the Jews. The King who judges righteously, who goes before us and fights our battles. And so as that cross comes forward, you're invited to come over and touch it or remain seated and send those things to the cross. Confessing your sins, surrendering your false judgments, receiving his mercy and forgiveness, sharing your griefs and burdens with the king who has gone before you, and calling upon the king who fights your battles. Here is your king. Come to him.